Well, we're looking in the chapter 37 of Genesis, and I've entitled this Joseph. Joseph, just Joseph. Now, Joseph's name means adding. That's what Joseph's names mean. And Moses penned the first five books of the Bible, known to Christians as the Pentateuch: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. The Jews, they call it the Torah, or the books, the book of Moses, or the books of the law. How did Moses know of all the things that happened in the book of Genesis? How would he know all those things? Well, at that time, everything was oral history. Oral history. They would pass down from generation to generation. And as Moses' mother, Jochebed, had raised the child Moses, he would be on her knee. And I'm sure that she presented it, all of it, to her precious son when he was just a little guy. And God does preserve His Word one way or another. People say, well, how do we know that God's Word is right? Well, how do we know that God preserved His Word? Well, that's God. God can do anything. And when we start thinking that way, that how can God do this and how can God do that? Well, the reason He can is because He is God. And so we have the story of Joseph. Now, a quarter of the book of Genesis is about Joseph. And Joseph really is, next to the story of Jesus Christ, the Gospels, Joseph, I think, is probably my favorite story next to the Gospel. And I love this story because you see so much of God in the situation of a life of a man, of a young man, and to begin with. And, you know, you think that, okay, the Lord had one quarter of the book of Genesis about Joseph, about this man Joseph. And yet, when you look into the book of Genesis about how He made the universe, He said it in a part of a sentence, as He said, "And He made the stars also." That was it. That's all we know of the universe. "And He made the stars also." Which, you know, we look up in the night sky, and, you know, if you're away from light pollution, it is a marvelous thing to look up and to see the Milky Way, to see the galaxy, and the marvelousness of how everything is for our enjoyment, you know. And you say, well, He made that just so we can enjoy it. That's God. That's the kind of God we have. We have a good God. And so, and He did make the stars also, but again, one-fourth of the book of Genesis is the story of Joseph, and it's amazing what the world puts importance on and what God deems important. And Joseph is seen as a type of Christ because of so many parallels, as we're going to see in the next coming weeks as we look into this man Joseph. And obviously he was the favorite son of Israel. And Jesus was the only begotten of God the Father. Joseph was hated by his brethren, and the brethren of Jesus crucified him. Joseph was sold at the price of a slave. Jesus Christ was sold at the price of a slave. Joseph's vesture, you're going to see the coat of many colors was dipped in blood. And Jesus Christ's vesture is dipped in blood. The blood was presented to the Father, Israel, as the blood was presented to God the Father. A man of sterling character and integrity was of Joseph. So a man as seen by the Lord as singled out to save the brethren, so is Jesus Christ. other than the miracle and the mystery of the gospel, this is a tremendous story as we're going to get into it. And many of us know the story already. You say, well, Pastor, I already know the story. Well, you know something? It's always worth going back over. You know, books have been written about the account of Joseph. Books. And from those books, plays and movies have been produced from those books and the stories of Joseph. Because, you know, this story, nobody could make this up because it's so marvelous. It has everything when it comes to drama and heartache and joy and victory and the comeuppance of those guys who took care of it. It's a story of an underdog. And I think one thing about Americans, they love the story of an underdog coming out on top. You know. So who doesn't love an underdog story? And this is best because it shows God to be so faithful and true to His own. You see the perseverance of a young man. You see tremendous lessons of character and trust in God. So we're going to dive into this portion of Scripture, and the two things we have got to remember before we begin. Remember this, Joseph doesn't know the end. Joseph does not know the end. You say, what are you trying to say? We know the end. So we cannot get critical about these things because why didn't he have more faith? We already know the end, right? Many times when God brings things in our life and we don't know the end, we're like, oh no, what's going to happen? Well, that's called providence. So what do you mean? We have the providence. In other words, what does providence mean? Providence means, from the word vidi or see, pro video, before video, or we can foresee the end. And that's what it says. We know the end. So we have kind of a taste of what God sees, but see, God is still in control of this whole thing because Joseph doesn't know what's going on. So the first thing I want to look at are the dreams of Joseph. The dreams of Joseph. Look in verse 1, and it says, and Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. And I'm going to stop right there for a minute, because it says in verse 1 that he was a stranger. It means that Jacob and the family, he was a sojourner, or he was a pilgrim. So begins right off to saying that these are pilgrims. And you know, we are to be pilgrims in the world today. And when I'm saying pilgrims, it means that we sojourn in the land of the lost. And we walk in this land and we're pilgrims. We're just passing through because we have a home on high. And let me tell you, if you're not saved, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, if you have not repented of your sins, you don't have that. I'm just saying straight up, you do not have that according to Scripture. But salvation is always handed out to us because Jesus Christ took care of every bit of it. And so we are to be pilgrims. And thus, this must be our attitude with our walk with the Lord. And when we see in verse 2, you see this verse, it says, these are the generations of Jacob. What he's saying is, Scripture is saying that we are moving into a new section of the book. We've passed from the old, and now we're getting into this next portion. And we're going to see in this portion that Joseph is mentioned two times more than Jacob. Jacob has been mentioned 62 times, and Joseph will be seen 133 times. So this story, it builds a hero. It saves a family. It creates a nation that will bring blessings to the entire world. And behind it all is a covenant-keeping God that keeps His promises to us. And so you're going to see these family irritations. Look back in verse 2 again. It says, these are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. Couldn't say a nice word. Couldn't say anything nice. Not even a good morning. Probably the most you'd probably get out of these guys was a grunt. And sad to say, but here Joseph is 17 years old and he's serving in the flock and he's helping his brethren. And these are the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah. Bilhah, her sons were Dan and Naphtali. And Zilpah's boys were Gad and Asher. And he brought an evil report, or something that is infamous, something that is just so wrong. So what he's saying, that, you know, we're not talking about some tattletale coming in saying that they were pulling the pigtails of some girl, or something that was said, or, you know, calling somebody else a bad name. We're not talking about that kind of stuff. It says that he brought an evil report, and it's something they were into that they shouldn't have been doing. And, you know, evil always affects other people. And so whatever they were doing was going to affect the family. Now, the last time, they were in Shechem. And a couple of these boys, by the name of Simeon and Levi, the sons of Leah, went into Shechem and murdered every man in there. I mean, slaughtered the village, every man in the village. And then looted the place and brought slaves of everybody else. So here comes Joseph, and he tells them of whatever these guys are doing. And so Jacob made it very evident that he had greater affection for Joseph. But, you know, these guys, you're going to see by the end of this chapter, you're not going to think very much of the children of Jacob. I'm telling you straight up. The more, you know, and I remember the last time I went through this years and years ago, I kind of felt the same way. And even at the end of it, I was just angry at these guys. I mean, they were just awful guys. Just terrible, and just makes you angry. But he did make it evident. But, you know, sadly, this is what Jacob learned from Isaac, his father. I mean, Isaac did that. He had favorites. Abraham had favorites. And so it is something that they learned. And so if this is something you learned as a child, you want to make sure that you don't do that to your family. But he calls him the son of his old age. Now, in one side of it, you could say, okay, we got that. But it also means this. Now, you got to get this. The son of his old age means that Joseph was a wise son, or the son of wisdom. In other words, he also looked at Joseph as a very wise man, because Jacob poured himself into this boy and tried to pour in all the wisdom and everything that he knew. And this is where Joseph was, and he received this from his father. And you say, well, Joseph brought all these problems. No, Joseph didn't bring the problems. Joseph did not create any of the problems. What it did was revealed the problems. And the problems were these boys. Now, well, I shouldn't call them boys. I should call them men. because they are men. These men are just not doing right. And you know, for years and years, when I was in the military, I would hear these things, but I'm a man, you know, and men can do what men can do. Being a man doesn't give you license to do anything you want. This is what they're saying. And I says, if you're a man, then you act like a man. You be a man. Don't act like a child in a man's body. That does not give you license to do whatever you want. You've got to show yourself as mature. Good grief. You want to be a man? Be a man. Man up. Step up. Be responsible. Own what you do, what's wrong. Own it. But you know, children don't own what they do. That's the problem. And so in verse 3, there's this coat of many colors. He had this made for his son, and it seems, you know, a little over the top to us, but the coat spoke of something. The coat, or this garment, has long sleeve. It's cut down to his ankles. It's not really a garment to go out and to shepherd in, but it's a type of garment that says it's the garment of a chieftain or the principal heir of what's going to come. It means peculiar privilege, the exemption from labor, even though Joseph was shepherding. He was still a young man. And so this was very common in the East, and they knew what it all meant. Even today, I don't know if you've ever been to the Middle East, but if you ever go there, you're going to see some men, and they have a long fingernail on their fifth finger or their pinky. They'll have a long fingernail. And what it shows is workers don't have long fingernails. It means they don't work. They don't have to work. That's what a long fingernail means. Because if you see someone with long fingernails, it means that they're not working. Because you're gonna catch that or break a nail on something, right? Well, those of you that don't have actual physical labor, that's what happens. But and that's what they do even today. It's still kind of a mark of some bigwig. I don't have to work. So the dreams are exposed in verses 5 through 10. You know, a British writer wrote once, people who insist on telling their dreams are among dreams at breakfast or among the... People who insist on telling their dreams are among the terrors of the breakfast table. You say, what does that mean? I don't know. I just liked what it said. I just thought I'd share that with you. Let's look at verse 5. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we are binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance of my sheaf. In other words, they were standing around, and then those sheaves, they bowed and prostrated themselves before that one sheaf. His brethren said to him, shalt thou indeed reign over us? And shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream, and told it his brethren, and said, behold, I have dreamed a dream more. Moon and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him and said unto him, what is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth? So the dreams have been exposed, and And every time that he had a dream, these brothers, man, they got more furious and more furious and angrier and angrier. But it's also the very first time in Scripture that God has used dreams. Every other time up to this chapter, when God communicated to people on the earth, it was through a theophany. In other words, it was a pre-incarnate Christ that would come and speak to them. But this is the very first time that God uses dreams. And I was thinking, do I call this the dreamer? Well, he wasn't a dreamer as per se. He had dreams. Joseph had dreams that God had gave him. And so the father rebuked Joseph in verse 10. But then in verse 11, it says, and his brethren envied him. Terrible. Bad stuff. Now we've got hate and we got envy or jealousy. But his father observed the saying. In other words, he regarded it and gave heed to what Joseph said. He said, something is going on with this. And so the brethren, they're getting angry. And I read that in a 14th century, in other words, the 1300s, a preacher's manual, the author wrote of envy, he says, is the most precious daughter of the devil because it follows his footsteps by hindering good and promoting evil. And that's what envy is, okay? And when you got envy, malice comes. When you've got envy and jealousy, you're going to see maliciousness. Titus chapter 3 and verse 3, it says, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy. Living in malice and envy. Not Jesus Christ in you and you in Christ, but we were living in malice and envy. In other words, that is the very thing that controlled us. That is the thing that pushed us. That is the thing that energized us. Not Jesus Christ, but malice and envy. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, it says, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. In other words, when Jesus Christ is in you and you in Christ, it is time to lay that stuff aside. Because I'm going to tell you right now, if you have got envy and jealousy and maliciousness, you do not have Jesus Christ that is empowering you in any way or fashion. Does that make sense? He says, lay it aside, put it aside, because then, listen, you have forfeited Jesus Christ to have these things control your thinking and your movements. And that is a ridiculous way to live. And it's not good. But envy and malice, envy produces inward pain when we see others succeed. Malice and maliciousness produces inward satisfaction when we see others fail. That's not a way to live. All right? There's no joy in that. If you deal with this in your heart, and you know when you do, if you are honest with yourself, please do what you can to eradicate this out of your lives. And if you have trouble, you put it on the altar. And if you still have trouble picking it up, please come and see me. Because this is something that should not control your lives. Okay? But his father observed the saying. He regarded it, gave heed, while the others just hated him the more. So you see the dreams of Joseph. But then you see the hatred of Joseph, or the hatred for Joseph. And let me tell you, hatred will now take control of these men's thoughts and their actions. And so look in verse 12, and you see Joseph's travels. And it says, and his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. Now, it makes you wonder, why in the world are they going to Shechem to take their flock there? But this was a place Simeon and Levi, they murdered all those people. And, you know, these people are infamous there. I mean, people hate them. They're afraid of them, but they hate them. And it goes on, in Israel said unto Joseph, do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said to him, here am I. And he said to him, go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren, and well with the flocks, and bring me word again. So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. Now, before I keep going on, I don't blame him to send Joseph to find out what these guys are doing, because he knows that when these guys are out of sight, they're not doing things right. I mean, this is their history. And if you have a history of something like this, you know, my mother, I had itchy feet. Say, what do you mean? I mean, since I've been a kid, I have just been one to go, go, go. And when I go, it's not just around the corner. I mean, I was far away. And I would go as far as I could because I liked adventure. And so she was on me like white on rice. I am telling you, she tried to keep her thumb on me, but she, you know, she just couldn't. I was gone. I mean, I think my first 5 years as a kid, I was grounded. That's all I remember. I'm a damaged child, you know. But she was right. Let's go on. And a certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, what seekest thou? And he said, I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks. Obviously, the man knew who he was. And the man said, they are departed hence. For I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan. Now, Dothan means two wells. Two wells, okay? Two wells. And so his dad says, go check them out and see what's going on. Obviously, they have not sent word back where they're at and what they're doing. The last thing he knew, that they were in Shechem, which is about 60 miles away. And now they find out that they're in Dothan, which is 17 miles away from where they were at in Shechem. So they're pretty far away, and word is not sent back to where they're at. And he wants to know how they're doing. Are they doing okay? This was a dangerous time. And they've been gone for a while. And this is where responsible people come in. You know, a responsible person is accountable to others. You know, you just don't go and don't tell people what you're doing. I was a very irresponsible young man until I was 18 years old, and I realized that when you do stuff like that, people do worry. They worry about you, right? They worry. And when I was the first time I was deployed in 1972, I'm a 19-year-old young man, and they said, well, you got to go to Vietnam. And I went, okay, let's go. Man, I was all ready to go, and it took me over almost a month to finally get to my ship. And when I got there, man, I'm telling you, I had the time of my life. I loved this stuff. And I was doing this and that. I was so active. I was doing stuff that was awesome. I never even dreamed of doing. And I thought this was great. And the one thing I didn't do, I didn't write home. Now, if you ever have children that go in the military and they don't write home, write their commanding officer. They'll make sure that they write home. Guilty. Oh, man, my father wrote the commanding officer of the ship. Of all things, what were you thinking, Dad? You don't write. He goes, then write me. You know how many times I missed writing him after that? None. That was not going to happen to me again. you know. And if it goes on, you have to, like a kid, you got to write a letter and give it to the commanding officer of your squadron to where he can mail it for you. You're going to act like a child? They're going to treat you like a child. Well, I did not want that to happen to me. I made sure that I wrote home every 2 weeks. Okay? Just thought I'd share that with you. So if you guys are gone, yeah, they're going to write a letter. And you're going to feel dumb. It's going to be embarrassing. But this is what they should have done. They should have told their dad where they were at, right? I mean, that is responsible. So Joseph, an obedient son, he goes for his father, and he bumps into a man who knows him, and he says, this is where they're at. Now, because of this, here comes this evil conspiracy. These guys were all together. And look in verse 18. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. Now, how do they know it's Joseph? The coat, right? That coat of many colors kind of stands out in all that grayness over there, or all that sand and whatever. All right? Now, and they said one to another, behold, this dreamer cometh. In other words, the owner of those dreams. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him, and cast him into some pit. And we shall say, some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. And Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands, and said, let us not kill him. And Reuben said unto them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him to his father again. Now, what's happening, who do you think was the first one to come up, say, why don't we kill him? Probably Simeon and Levi. They thought, and why would it be them? Hey, they're an old hand at murder, all right? And they hate this guy. They hate him. And so they brought it up, said, why don't we just kill him? And then what we'll do, we'll say, you know, a lion or a bear or a tiger, oh my, has taken him and killed him and eaten him, and we'll tell dad that that is what happens. Now Reuben is the oldest, and he is the oldest of Leah. Leah had children. It was Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. Those were the first four, okay? And you can bet that Simeon and Levi are talking about murdering him. Well, Reuben, in two chapters ago, as you notice, I skipped over chapter 36. I didn't want to really have to deal with Esau. I just didn't want to. But in chapter 35, you saw where Reuben had laid with Bilhah. Now, I kind of jumped over that because we'll get into that a little bit later in the book, but what that does is it was showing that he was trying to usurp authority from his father, and you don't do that. It's also an idea that of incest within the family, even though that was, you know, technically it wasn't, but because there was a relationship with his father that was seen as a mother or his father's wife, and it was considered incest. And what he did was just wrong. And because of that, he is going to be pretty much written out of the will. All right? And I'm thinking, maybe, is he trying to get back in good graces with his father? Because he knew what he did was wrong, and that is not going to work out well for him. And so, is it going to get back into good graces that he saved his brother, the one that his father so deeply loves? And we don't know. But there was such hatred for Joseph. So we saw the dreams of Joseph, and then we saw that hatred. I mean, I'm not talking this, I don't like him, he irritates me. I'm talking this hatred that is seething, I mean, over the top. top, bubbling up, murderous hatred for this guy. His own brother. Their own brother. So then there's a ridding of Joseph. So you have the dreams of Joseph, the hatred for Joseph, but then you see the ridding of Joseph. They got to get rid of this guy. Look in verse 23, if you could. And it came to pass when Joseph was come unto his brethren that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him. And they took him and cast him into a pit. And the pit was empty. There was no water in it. Now this place, Dothan, is called Two Wells, all right? It kind of gives the idea that one of the cisterns was dry, so this is where they put him, okay? And they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. Judah said unto his brethren, there's Judah, that's the fourth brother. Of, it's amazing, isn't it? You kind of wonder, what in the world did Leah put into these boys, you know? And Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hands be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. And his brethren were content with this, okay? Then they, and there passed by Midianites, merchantmen. And they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. And they brought Joseph into Egypt. So, here it is. You say, well, listen, what good is it if we, well, let me tell you something. What they're doing is murder. They said, well, they didn't kill him. No, this is murder. If Reuben, they're going to listen to Reuben, this is the next best thing of getting rid of him. In other words, they don't care where the guy goes. You know, I mentioned in Sunday school, sometimes there are some things worse than death. Sometimes you have to live in your sin, whether you own it or don't own it. Sometimes you have to live in your sin. And there are some things that you just have to live with. Sometimes death can just take away. I mean, take it out of your mind, you think. And so they get rid of him. I mean, this is wicked pleasure of stripping him of this detestable coat. They're loving what they're doing. And I'll tell you right now, this is not a friendly thing what they're doing. They're being rough with him. When I was a boy, I mean a young boy, I can remember I heard some guys behind me or walking home from school, and they said, wait up, you know. And so I waited around, and when they caught up to me, and they started manhandling me. And they grabbed me, and they pinned me up against a tree, and then started beating me up. Well, I mean, physically it hurt, you know, especially when you get punched in the stomach, you know. When you get beat up by a bunch of bullies. But what, more than anything, it hurts. And it hurts you here. I mean, I never told anybody. I didn't go home and tell my dad or my mom. I was going to tell them because I was embarrassed that my friends, I thought, beat me up. But what more of Joseph if he was to be treated like this by the people that really he had affection for? He did. It was his brothers. And they treat him like this. I guarantee you, they just said, "Oh, take your coat off. We're going to put you down here." Now he was probably just bloodied and hurt physically. But what more than that? He was hurt here, and this is they're just a bunch of bullies. And then they sell him for 20 pieces of silver. That was the going price for a slave between 5 years and 20 years old. When you get to be 21. It goes up to 30 pieces of silver. Now, what comes to your mind right away? Jesus Christ, right? So they're doing the same thing to him for the price of a slave as they did to Jesus Christ, his brethren. And so the annual wage at this time were about 8 pieces of silver for the regular person. And so the 10 of these boys, they got 2 pieces of silver each. Then comes the deception, and this is just frosts me. This just fries my grits. Verse 29, and Reuben returned unto the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit, and he rent his clothes. He goes, obviously the first thing that went to his mind is these guys killed him when I wasn't here. And he rent his clothes in agony, and he just felt terrible. And he returned unto his brethren and said, the child is not, and I, whither shall I go? What am I going to do? And they took Joseph's coat and killed a kid of the goats and dipped the coat in the blood. Now I want you to look at this next verse, in verse 32. See what it says. And they sent the coat of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, that we, this have we found, and know now whether it be thy son's coat or no. What it says is this: these guys killed a goat, put all this blood in it, and then found somebody else to take it to their father. They didn't have the nerve to do it themselves. So they sent the coat back. They had a servant do it. They didn't have the nerve to do it themselves. What a bunch of stinking cowards. And then it goes on. Verse 33. And he knew it and said, it is my son's coat. An evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces. Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins, and mourned for his son many days. He brought that home, and there was a mourn and a bewailing, this bewailing of this lament. It now has just, it comes up through all the tents and into the tents of the other people, and they hear this crying and this moaning and this heartbreak of a father. It goes up and out. And it goes on to say, and all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him. But he refused to be comforted, and he said, for I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning. Thus his father wept, bewailed, lamented for him, and cried and cried and cried. And those boys heard that and knew the truth. For 20 long years, Jacob is going to mourn for his son Joseph that has been ripped to shreds. And you got these 10 boys who know the truth. Every time they see his father, they know the lie they gave him. What disrespect can anybody be more than that? You tell me. That you would do that to your father. Okay, you hated Joseph, but you hated your father that much that you would do something like that to someone? I don't care if it's your worst enemy, you don't do that. And these guys have now have to live with this lie for 20 long years every time they see their dad. Jeremiah 17, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That word desperately means woefully and incurably wicked. Who can know it? We so deceive ourselves. my brothers and sisters. We so deceive ourselves when this mournful cry goes up and we hear it and it cuts into our heart. I wonder what these guys are now saying to themselves. Wow, man, what did we do? What did we do? Do you think it's a real happy home now? It probably wasn't before, but can you imagine now? What is it like now? You're going to go and see your dad, and it's just going to be absolutely, ridiculously sad. Proverbs 21:30 says, there is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. Listen, you cannot justify this. I don't care who you are. You say, well, I've never done anything like that. You know, if we've ever lied to somebody or deceived somebody, yes, you have. You have. How is it that when we do stuff like this, that we can live with ourselves? I wonder about the individual who can live with themselves after they've lied and deceived people, their own family. How can they use people like that? What kind of people are they? They would do something like this. What a bunch of knotheads these guys are. Because they don't like them, they're jealous, and they show their malice, and they do this, and they think, well, we better save ourselves, and we don't care who it hurts, as long as we look good. Oh, for pity's sake, we got to get this. And I'm telling you, this gives the idea of believers and what they do to each other. And brother and sister, if we do something like this, I don't care if we do it to each other here, we do it to any other family. You know, we become so unforgiving. You know what you've done? You have put yourself in a prison far worse than what Joseph is in. Look at Joseph. And the Midianites sold him into Egypt unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's, captain of the guard. In other words, he protects Pharaoh. He's the guy that takes care of all the executions and the bad guys. It doesn't say much. But I guarantee you, these guys now, they got to live in this prison they made. You know something? You want to see people that they have such hatred for people that they say they used to like or even love, and they live like this. They made it themselves. But you know something? You think, well, we already know the end, but you know, for 20 long years, they don't know what's going on with Joseph. As far as they know, he's dead. They can't get it back. They can't bring this stuff back. But the other thing I want to say, and I'll say this in a second, but these guys are guilty. I want to share something with you. Charles Darwin. You say, what does that have to do with anything? Charles Darwin was kind of a malcontent. And he was a man who was very unsure of himself. Even of his writings of the idea of evolution, when he wrote that, he really didn't believe it himself. Until two militant atheists got hold of his writings, a fellow by the name of Hooker and Huxley. Huxley was known as the bulldog for Darwin. And what they would do, they promoted what Darwin had to say, and they would bully and browbeat people into silence. Does that sound like anybody today? To browbeat people into silence. But Darwin had a host of maladies. After all this stuff started coming out, he had a host of maladies. Let me list some of them. You ready? Darwin would suffer the rest of his life after this a number of things such as malaise, vertigo, dizziness, muscle spasms, tremors, vomiting, cramps, colics, bloating, nocturnal intestinal gas, headaches, alterations of vision, severe tiredness, nervous exhaustion, dyspnea, in other words, difficult or labored breathing, skin problems such as blisters and eczema, crying, anxiety, sensation of impending death and loss of consciousness, fainting, tachycardia, in other words, excessively rapid heartbeat, insomnia, tinnitus, and depression. Do you think Darwin kind of had a guilty conscience? Let me tell you, when you live with guilt, you don't sleep well. When you live with guilt, you can't think right. When that guilt is there, you have put yourself in a place, especially when you just reason it away. These guys, they're not in good shape. And the very person they thought they wanted to kill, we're going to see where, you know Joseph, he's going to fare all right. But the other thing I want you to remember is this. Do you remember in July, and I mentioned this last week, I preached a sermon about Jacob called Sowing a Bitter Harvest? Do you think he has a bitter harvest now? How is it we think that we're going to get away with stuff when these guys didn't? 1 Corinthians says that these people in the Old Testament are for us to learn from. That's what they're there for. Let me tell you something. If you have sown a bitter harvest in your life, better repent of that thing. Turn it around and say, but Pastor, I have such hatred for somebody who did me wrong. Get over it. I tell you why. You know what I found out? I know of a couple ladies who were done wrong by their husbands. I mean, really did wrong. And those guys have gone on and lived, and yet they live in with such hatred and such malicious envy towards them that there are parts of the Bible that they will flatly reject. And they live in this life of hatred and wanting to see the comeuppance of them. Well, let me tell you something, it will. You don't have to do anything. But with us, if we're going to live like that, we have put ourselves in a prison that we cannot get out until you repent of that thing. Now, consequences are going to come. But at least God is there to help you through it. But I'm going to tell you, you don't want to live like this. And this stuff is going to happen. You say, well, that stuff's not going to happen to me. So you're better than the Prince of God? The Prince of God, Israel? The one that Judaism has come out of through our Christianity that was a blessing to the whole world? You're going to do better than that? I don't think so. We're only fooling and lying to ourselves. What I'm saying is this. If you're lost, you need to get saved. Because if you're lost and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, the only thing you have to look forward to is hell, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. But if you're saved and you start living like this with these lies and these other things, I'm going to tell you, you don't have to live like that. It is your choice, and that's ridiculous. But you know, our pride is such, we will not admit it. We love our pride more than God Himself, and I don't understand that. There's a lot of things I could be bitter about, but I just don't want to because it brings up that stuff that hurt so bad. I don't need it to control me. I don't want that guilt in my mind anymore to control my thinking and just not have the joy of the Lord. He has made us free. And not just free, but free indeed. So my question to you is, what are you going to learn from? These boys with all the hatred and the envy? Or Joseph? Let me tell you something. Maybe you've never considered this. Do you realize my brother and my sister, that you are God's favored daughter and son. You have a coat of many colors. It has been dipped in blood. And He loves you with every fiber of God's being. That's what you have. Let go of the rest. It's not worth it. It's not. Life is too short to live like that. Let it go. Just let God take care of it. Forgive. And I'll tell you, when you start learning how to forgive, that pain goes away. He takes it away. Yeah, how do you know? Because there was a point I couldn't forgive somebody. And I had to. And when He took it away, you know what happens? You start feeling sorry for those people and the things they did. Because whatever they've done to you, that's not up to you. That's up to them. But if that pain keeps coming back, you need to let that go to God. Because only God can help you with it. Amen?